Will you turn with me to the scriptures of the New Testament, to the letter of Paul to the Romans, and first of all in chapter 1 and the first 7 verses, and then the whole of chapter 16. The letter of Paul to the Romans and chapter 1 verses 1 to 7, and then in chapter 16, the whole chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name amongst all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you flick over the pages to chapter 16. Right. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you don't think that the preacher's given leave of his senses in reading a passage with a whole lot of names. But it is the Word of God, and the Word of God has been inspired, and it is for our blessing and encouragement. And we're going to seek a message from God from this chapter. The title of this message is, Do I Belong? Am I part of the fellowship of believers? And if you want a text, you'll have to turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, which says, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Come with me in imagination to the city of Rome of the first century. Two slaves are on their way to the gathering of Christian believers in a large room in a home of a villa, which is large enough to accommodate all who want to come. They meet up with each other and go furtively, not wanting to draw attention to themselves, but to be in time for the meeting of worship, the reading of the scripture, the exposition, the love feast, and the breaking of bread. As they walk, they discuss about what will take place, and one says, I hear that this morning at the breaking of bread there's to be a letter from the Apostle Paul. I wonder what he'll say. They listen eagerly as the president reads it. And there are some things at that first reading of this well-known letter that they pick up and store in their minds. The letter is explosive. It describes the full-blown power of the good news about Jesus and the gospel that he bought for us who believe. First thing they notice that he says, Paul, a bond slave. And they look at one another. That's what we are. And perhaps they also hear and take notice of, to all those people in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they whisper to one another, that means us. With a great big smile on their face, all of us, all the people in Rome who are loved by God. And the president reads on, I thank my God for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. We are included. We belong. And as the letter goes on, it speaks about the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. And whatever group you belong to, whether or not you're a pagan or a moral intellectual or a religious Jew, all have sinned and come under the judgment of a holy God. And they're under his wrath because of rebelliousness and sin. But then came a but, and they look knowingly at one another. The righteousness of God has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All who believe. And he is both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, all have sinned. But those who believe are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And then the apostle goes on. Take an example about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Righteousness and a right standing before God depends on faith, in order that the promises might rest on grace. And since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we've been united with him in a death like his, we certainly should be united with him in a resurrection like this. And as they saw the sheets of papyrus going one from the other, or this scroll unrolling, they sort of, well, this is about halfway through. And suddenly something hits them. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. But we are in Christ Jesus, they think to one another. God's wrath is turned away. We are adopted into his family. We are heirs of Christ, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, heirs with Christ, and therefore await a future hope in glory. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And God has a plan for Jews and Gentiles. The Old Testament promises are fulfilled in Christ. And the Gentiles will be grafted in, spliced into the people of God. And then comes what they think is the benediction, the end. But for us, it's just the end of chapter 11. And so Paul goes on with the practical implications of this wonderful gospel, this boundless salvation that he's been expounding to, that they're only hearing for the first time. Blood sacrifices are no more. Christ has paid the price, but God requires a sacrifice of thanksgiving and a transformed mind. The marks of a believer are to be humility and love to one another, impassioned in zeal and service. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, they hear. If we live, we live to the Lord, and each is to give an account of himself to God. The strong in faith need to bear with and support those who are weak. And furthermore, Christ is the hope of all who believe, Jew and Gentile. And they look at one another. They've just taken in just a fraction of the letter. But it means all the difference to them. We belong. He's written to us, and we're included in the all. Now, that's a long introduction. But the first point is just remember that this is a letter to a congregation like us, to a congregation of believing people. Primarily, this letter is no cold academic theology. It is a description of and a moving elucidation of God's rescue plan to save a lost and enslaved humanity. Individual sheep of the flock, members of his body. It's not a treatise or a lecture, it is a pastoral letter. And perhaps we should read this letter more often, thinking of how it was first read in church, to people who are about to remember their Lord of which this speaks, to have communion with him in the breaking of bread. Thinking of it in the light of those who are sitting there, slaves, patrons, citizens living in fear of their lives, of what might happen at the whim of the emperor. It is written to people that Paul knew, although many of them he'd never met. People who are facing real issues and problems. And he reminds them right at the beginning, to all who are loved by God and called to be saints. Not one of them left out. The gospel and its promises of Christ's presence and strength and help is for all of us who believe. No one is left out. The letter begins and ends with folk. Believers meeting in various house groups, perhaps in this capital city of the empire. These are real people. That's why there's a list of names. People with jobs and activities, even although we know nothing about them. But they are fellow believers with us, and they're all there. Scholars have tried to find out who these people are. 26 names, 10 of whom are ladies. 26 people mentioned by name in the congregation of Rome. Anything more about them doesn't concern us. It's not our purpose to make conjectures of who they were and their relationship to one another and their background. That's important to us in our society, but not here. Four of the women are commended for their hard work. But possibly the most significant thing is that six persons at least are described as being in Christ. One of my teachers at college put forward the idea that this was the membership of the church at Rome. He thought that the apostle wouldn't dare leave anybody out. I don't agree with him. Because the full list of members, if we can use that term, is not there. Because, for instance, Paul speaks of the church in the house of Prisca and Aquila. There were more than these 26. But I think the point is made, in the light of what we read in chapter 1, to all those in Rome who are called to be saints. And if we take the two together, I think it's wonderful to think all in chapter 1, and then these names, and in between is the description of the boundless salvation that comes to us in Jesus Christ. And so the church, whether in Rome or here in Cambridge, is made up of individual believers, and we have names. We're not passed over as an appendage to a theological treatise. Yes, we have to live that gospel in our lives. But we're folk. And it's to us all. And your fellowship is not just a chat over a cup of tea after the service, is it? Because some people perhaps hide themselves behind a pillow. Perhaps some feel left out. Some people perhaps they're made much of one week and then drop the next. Some perhaps feel strange. Some have come after a hard week and are longing to meet with God in peace and in communion. Others have had a great week and rejoicing. But whoever we are part of the fellowship of the flock of God, of a congregation when we believed in Christ. And the message of this surely is that if we have embraced the gospel, then Paul says this is for you all. And those of you who have these names, the Lord knows you. He knows me. And where there's real fellowship, surely there is a sense of belonging, of healing, of burdens, a place where burdened souls and broken souls can find rest. Do we pray for one another? We have, by the elders and deacons, a membership list. Is that just a convenient administrative aid? Or what's their email address? Whereabouts do they live? What's the name of their children? A minister in Scotland who had to make regular train trips from the north to Edinburgh for church meetings wrote to a minister's magazine to say that now he found the journey very beneficial because he took the list of communion members with him. And on the journey, he went through the list and prayed for each one and each home. It was a fellowship. A list of names, but more than names, and that's where we come to our second point. The Lord knows our name. And it's there in his book. Remember our text. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He knows our names. We are known to him. A student living in Diggs left the dig suddenly and without contacting the landlady, went miles away. He sent a letter to his minister and signed it, Mr. Nobody. He had all sorts of problems, difficulties. Not least, he came from a broken home and lost his elder brother when he was very young, an early death. But his minister went out of his way to bring the lad back. You're not a nobody. Your name is engraved in the heart of the Saviour. Once you were not a people, the scripture says, but now you are God's people. And whoever we are in Christ, we're not nobodies. God knew about the little boy given as a thanksgiving to the temple of the Lord. And he spoke to him by name. Samuel, Samuel. An old Israelite worthy was sitting under the fig tree and said to Jesus, how do you know me? Before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you. He was known to Jesus through and through. A tax collector was desperate to see Jesus. And he climbed a tree. And Jesus passed that way. And Jesus stopped. And what did he say? Hoy, you there, come down. No. Zacchaeus, come down. And even Saul himself on the Damascus road. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We might think that we have no concern to others. We come in and we go out. My dear friends, God knows you. The Lord knows your name and all about you and me. And if this chapter means anything, then you and I are part of a living fellowship, part of the body of Christ. None of us doing what we are without the other. And God is speaking to us, calling us by name. And what about this fellowship, thirdly? First of all, it starts with a commendation. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchre. Now, Kenchre was the seaport of Corinth, and Corinth was a pretty seedy city. And if ports are anything to go by, I suspect that Kenchre was even worse than Corinth. But here is a godly lady, a woman of God, who is given presumably the responsibility of carrying this letter to Rome from Corinth. And she was a helper and a patron. And hence more than likely had means. She was a courier. She was a benefactress. Who out of her bounty gave significant amounts of money for the furtherance of the gospel. And possibly we know a lot of people like that. So this Phoebe is sent by Paul. Where she's perhaps going on other business. But carries this letter. And Paul commends her. There may be somebody in this congregation that God commends for what they do for him. And from commendation there comes greetings to all these folk. Greet them, salute them, honor them. Let them know that I remember them, I love them, and wish them well. Yes, scholars have spilt a lot of ink trying to work out who all these people are. For instance, Rufus. In Mark's Gospel, was it, that when Simon of Cyrene carried the cross of Christ, it's mentioned that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Oh, is this the same Rufus? We don't know. Rufus means red. There might have been lots of Rufuses because of the redness of their hair or the redness of their complexion or whatever. Now that doesn't matter. What's important in their lives is that they're in Christ. Also, a lot of names are fellow workers, fellow prisoners. In other words, they were in it together. I know that's a cliche nowadays, but they literally were with Paul in this, with Christ in the gospel and in the work of the gospel in Rome, the capital city. How many are mentioned as being beloved? My beloved Epaphras, the first convert in Asia for Christ. That must have described a very special bond. And the person who brought Christ into my family, away up in Fifeshire in Scotland, was not only a fine man, but he was held in very special affection. Also, kinsmen are mentioned. Andronicus and Junia and Herodian. Were they fellow Jews? Or were they part of Paul's extended family? Epaphras, Stachys, Ampliatus are beloved. Paul loved them as the Lord loved them. But in Christ, we are part of a congregation and a fellowship. We are part of this because we are in Christ. And what does that mean? It means that we have come in utter dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. In of my nature, I'm in myself and in sin and therefore condemned. But when I believe in Christ and see what he's done for me and answer his call, I'm in him. I trust in him alone. In humble, simple, exclusive dependence on him. I'm placed where I am, covered by his merits, and so is saved. We are in Christ. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And because we are in him, we can never be condemned again. No condemnation. We live in the atmosphere of Christ. We live his life. We desire him. He is everything to us. We are in him. Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. So we belong to him. And fourthly, is my name there? Do I belong? Am I in Christ? Connected with that question possibly, it was, will he have me? It must have been thrilling for those two slaves, whatever their names were, to sit in the assembly of God's people and listen to this letter being read out and possibly hearing their names mentioned. But what did Jesus say? Talking about himself as being the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And in the last book of the Bible, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, speaks to his church, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of my book, the book of life. Picturing the high priest in the temple or the tabernacle, going into the holies of all with onyx stones on his breastplate, with all the tribes of Israel engraved in birth order. And he went in, taking the names of the whole of the people of God before God, indicating, these are your people, Father. And the names written down are surely a measure of assurance security. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And another verse in Isaiah, which will be taken up by the writer of our last hymn. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, even although perhaps it seems almost impossible. Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Have you noticed the progression in our service? From the call of worship to the opening psalm that spoke of a great creator taking us for the sheep of his flock. The shepherd psalm that spoke of the personal nature of our relations with our shepherd, the peace he brings, his presence and protection and provision and promise. To our first hymn that began with a sense of belonging to the shepherd, he's mine. And the final two verses expressing the yearning to be with the flock and eternally held in his heart. And the hymn that we're going to sing now expresses the thoroughgoing assurance of our standing in Christ. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impress on its heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. And this is fellowship, to know the sense of belonging to the household of faith. A deep recognition of being a recipient of grace lavished upon us. Of bathing in boundless salvation. Of being part of the family of God in Christ. Of being loved for Christ's sake. Just to think, he knows my name, and that name is written indelibly on his heart. Just as he knew Zacchaeus up the tree, to Nathanael under the fig tree, Peter in the garden being warned even that Satan desired to have him, Mary outside the tomb, and the apostle himself. He knows my name, and my existence, eternal existence, is tied up with being in Christ. So do I belong? If I'm in Christ, I belong to him and with every other believer. Do I belong to Jesus? Has he saved me and redeemed me? Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's not by my worth or anybody's worth, but only on what he has done for me on my behalf. It's worth remembering it's only a half-truth to call what we belong to is a Christian religion. It's not a religion. It's a personal connection, affiliation, relationship, bond with a mighty, holy God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we believe in his Son, he knows our name and has written that name in his book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and which will never be rubbed out. The Gospel of John says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Surely, amongst other things, these verses impress upon us that God does not forsake his chosen people, his beloved saints. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, says the psalmist, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And I am sure of this, says the apostle, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And we just got a faint imagination of what these two slaves felt like when they went back home. All who believe in Christ were blessed by God. Our name was read out. We belong. My name from the palms of his hands will never be rubbed out, ever. Is that an assurance to any of us here? Maybe feeling lost or alone, going through difficult times. Laid hold of this. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Let us pray. Father, we are overwhelmed at what you have done for us. What seemed to us perhaps just a list of names, suddenly we find opened out to us by your Spirit that we are beloved, that believers are in Christ, that we are fellow workers in the gospel, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, if in any way we have felt on the outside or on the edge, we don't feel in the in-group, Lord, remind us that just as we simply put ourselves into your care, ask for the cleansing power of the blood of Calvary to be upon us, then we are yours, embraced with your everlasting arms and drawn to you, never to be let go. And so, Lord, as we go into this coming week, we pray that you'll go with us and help us in all our duties. And as we've heard your word and sung your praise, so we pray for our minister as he leads worship where he is. And we ask that you'll bring him back safely amongst us next Lord's Day, that he will be encouraged through knowing that we are eager to hear more and more of your grace and goodness. So bless each and every one of us, we pray. We ask, Father, that your grace will be lavished upon us. For we ask these things and give you worship and thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.